Praise the Lord. Amen.
I'm glad we got a word we can trust. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Again, preacher, thank you for the opportunity to be here and the invitation. We never take that lightly. Good to see all of you out on a Monday night. Praise the Lord. And how many would rather be here than in the hospital? How many would rather be here than in jail? How many of y'all would be in jail? Just check and see what we got here. I did at our church one day, and there was a man there just got out of prison the day before, and he was there. When I asked him, he's kind of looking around like, who told him? But he'd been in prison, and he had two little boys, and while he's in prison, he's thinking, you know, my boys deserve better than this. He said, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to go to church. And he come to church there that day, ended up walking out getting saved. And God made a difference in his life. So that's a blessing. I've always thinking about that every time I ask that anymore. How many of y'all would be in jail? You know, just probably all of us, amen. Matthew chapter number 5 this evening. What we refer to is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as he teaches and preaches many lessons there. We're going to begin to read in verse number 38. When you find that, I ask you to stand with us if you're able. If you're not able, that's fine. You remain seated. No one will think any different. But if you are able and willing, stand with us this morning as we read, or this evening as we read the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 38. The Bible said, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we had to be gathered in your house this evening. Thank you for the good day you've given to us. Beautiful day. Thank you for it. God, we thank you for those who have come out on a Monday night. And God, we know many have worked hard today. And it probably would have been easy just to sit at home this evening. But they've come to your house. And we're thankful for that. And God, we pray you bless them for it. So God, we pray that you'd help us to be mindful of their time here tonight. And dear God, to use us to help. Feed them tonight. Give them something tonight. And Father, we pray that we all might hear from you this evening. There's a variety of needs in the lives that are gathered together. And dear God, the best of my thoughts or messages might speak to half a dozen hearts. But dear God, if you'd meet with us, you could speak to every person in the building. And so we want to know you're more than welcome in this place. Might you have free course to move and work. We ask you to convict where conviction's needed, and comfort where comfort is needed, and challenge where it's needed, and instruct where it's needed. And God, do that work only you can. We just commit the service to you. We'll give you the praise for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Many of you tonight will remember September 11th, 2001. It's amazing as the years go by. It's hard to believe that this year, that would be 18 years ago that took place. And anymore, we speak inside a church, there's several people inside the building that weren't even born when that had taken place. Many of you remember on that day, you remember where you were when you heard news. I remember I was in my office, and my wife had called and told me that the American Airlines Flight 11 had just hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center. And I remember walking over then. The house at that time was right next to the church, and we walked over to the house, and I remember turning on the television, or it was already on, and the news was there and showing live coverage of this building as it's burning now and the smoke that's coming out. And while we're watching that scene, we were just all kind of amazed as United Airlines Flight 175 then hit the Southern Tower. And when the Southern Tower got hit, we all began to realize at that point that this is not an accident, that we're under attack, and it's happening here on our land. And in less than 2 hours, both 110-story complexes crashed to the ground. We then heard of American Flight 77 that crashed into the Pentagon, where the Department of Defense is headquartered there in Arlington County, Virginia. And then we learned of United Airlines Flight 93 that was brought down near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, by some brave individuals aboard that flight. The day claimed the lives of almost 3,000 individuals. It was the deadliest incident in U.S. history for firefighters and law enforcement personnel. There were 72 law enforcement personnel that died on that day and 343 firefighters lost their lives as they rushed into the burning building. I remember the days following, we, as our president had talked about, we're going to find who's responsible and hold them accountable for what has been done. And I remember several days following that different reference would get on television and they'd refer to this text, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they'd make statements like, an eye for an eye will leave the whole world blind. It almost come across like we ought not do anything because someone put our eye out, we ought not put their eye out, an eye for an eye makes a whole world blind, and almost put out like we ought not do anything to those that had attacked our country. And when I heard them say things like that, there's something inside of me as an American that said, wait a minute, they attacked us and somebody's got to be held responsible. But yet they're quoting Bible verses. And I'm also a Christian. And above all, I want to follow what the Word of God has to say more than anything else. And so I began to take and I wanted to find out, what are we to do in this situation? What is scripturally right when something like this happens? And so this message kind of developed out of that day when I sat down and began to look through the verses that are here. And I began to look through these verses and, you know, Jesus is speaking here of the magistrate law, and the magistrate law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus didn't refute that, but what happened is the Jews were using what was set up in law for the judicial system and the court system, and they were using it as a justifiable means to take matters into their own hands when someone had done something against them personally. They used it as justifiable means for revenge. And Jesus did not refute the magistrate law. He went on to say, I say unto thee that ye resist not evil. And that phrase, resist not evil, means to set yourself against an evil person. It means to take matters in your own hands. This doesn't mean that we don't have the right to protect our family. It doesn't mean if someone breaks in my home and that I'm just to stand back and turn the other cheek and do nothing and let them do whatever they want to my family or to our home. It doesn't mean that at all. Being a Christian doesn't mean that there aren't some things worth fighting over, because there are some things worth fighting over. So I began to look at different situations, and I found that in the Word of God, when it talks about people doing things or attacks that are made, there's three different forms of attacks, and each attack has a different response that we give. There's, first of all, the attack on the Christian, and that's what he's dealing with in this portion of Scripture. If somebody does something to me personally, I'm supposed to strive to turn the other cheek. As a matter of fact, he said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, there's some days it's more possible than other days in my life, and there's some days there's more lies within me than other days. In fact, I've had instances where people would, and I'd say, now, wait a minute, now look, the Bible says that as much lies within me, if it be possible, and I'm not sure it is right now, as much lies within you, and my dear brother, there's not a lot lying within me right now, live peaceably with all men. If I was you, I'd put this off till tomorrow. Maybe I'd be in a better shape tomorrow spiritually than what I am today. When they reviled Jesus, he opened not his mouth. When they'd attack him, he said nothing. And so, someone does something to me individually, I'm to do my best to turn the other cheek as much like it. If it's possible, as much lies within me, live peaceably with all men. There's a second kind of attack that can be made, and that's if someone attacks my companions, my friends, or my family. If they attack me, I'm not supposed to defend, I'm not supposed to retaliate, I'm supposed to strive to turn the other cheek. But if someone attacks those that I love, it's a different story. I have the right to defend them, but not the right to retaliate. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 2 and 3, it says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. Here's what it's saying. If somebody breaks into my house and I protect my family and end his life, there's not to be any blood shed for me. I have the right to protect my family and I have the right to defend them. But instead, if the sun be risen, there shall be blood shed, which means this. If I wake up in the morning and I realize somebody's been in my house and did something to my home or did something to one of my family members, I don't have the right then to go hunt them down and to retaliate. At that point, it ought to be put in the hands of the judicial system and the law ought to handle it. So I do have the right to defend when someone attacks someone I love. I don't have to turn the other cheek then. I have the right to defend, but not the right to retaliate. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus, one day, he's making a whip. The disciples, I can imagine, come up and say, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to church." And he went to the house of God that day, and there were men that were the money exchangers, and they were charging usury for exchanging money. They're under Roman rules. They've got Roman money, and they're exchanging it for shekels for temple worship, and they're charging them usury, which they ought not do. And then they're selling the doves, which is a sacrifice for the poor people, and they're supposed to be giving that away. And so they are taking advantage of those that Jesus loves. And on this day, Jesus didn't turn the other cheek. He made a whip, and he turned over the tables, and he drove them out. When they attack someone I love, I have the right to defend them, but not the right to retaliate. I remember when I first got saved, I told you all I have was a little New Testament my mother-in-law gave me, and I was reading through there where the Bible said, "Mark those that cause division among you." And I thought, now how do you mark somebody? I mean, you go around with a magic marker and put a mark on it. How do you mark somebody is what I'm thinking. And I hadn't been saved very long, and I thought, you know, a black eye, that's a pretty good mark. And so I just decided somebody come in and, you know, we're at church, somebody's causing division, somebody starts talking about my preacher, I guess the best thing to do, just go ahead and mark them. And then when somebody says, "What happened to you?" So I talked to Brother Gibson about the preacher, and he said something about marking them, which caused division. Somebody said, "Well, I thought you Christians are pacifists." We are. You talk about my preacher, I'll pacifist right through your face, all right? So I have the right to defend those that I love, but not the right to retaliate. Are you following? Being a Christian doesn't mean people can just walk all over. We've given up too much ground to the enemy. So I have the right to defend. You know, we had a group one time that started in on me, and I just kind of, you know, chuckled, said, "Good night, is that all you got? There's a lot more than that on me than what you got, you know. You haven't even touched the surface yet." And they saw it wasn't bothering me, so they thought they'd start in on my wife, and I said, you're about to cross the line here you don't want to cross. I don't have to turn the other cheek when you start in on her. You keep this up, we're going to go out back, and I'm going to quit being a pastor to you, and I'm going to be a husband and a daddy, and I'm going to whoop the fire out of you. I'm going to lay my hands on you and speak in tongues in Jesus' name. And but attacking our companions, we have the right to defend, but not the right to retaliate. Somebody said, "Well, you ought to act more like Jesus." Well, he made a whip and turned over tables and drove them out. And he was without sin. Yeah. The third kind of attack is an attack on a country. And when it's an attack on a country, we not only have the right to defend, but we also have the right to retaliate. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2 and 3, thus said the Lord of hosts, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have." When the children of Israel first come out of Egypt and the Amalekites ambushed them, it's the first mention of Joshua. He led the battle down below against the Amalekites. And that's the battle where Moses, you remember, was up on the mountain. As long as he held his arms up, the Israelites were winning. But when they got weary and come down, then the Amalekites would win. And so there was two men that come hold up his hands. And Aaron was on one side and Hur was on the other side. My son-in-law, he preached a message from that text. And he entitled it, "We Need More Men Like Hur." That was the name of his message. But now Samuel said, God is saying, "I remember what Amalek did, how they attacked Israel. And now he said, go and smite them, utterly destroy all that they have." So when it's attack on the country, that's not when we need to turn the other cheek. Matter of fact, we turn the other cheek when it's somebody doing to us personally. When it comes to attacking somebody we love, we don't have to turn the other cheek. We have the right to defend them, but not the right to retaliate. But when they attack the country, we have a right to defend ourselves, but we also have a right to retaliate against those that attack our country. So finding who is responsible was the right thing to do biblically. So it's good to keep Scripture in its proper context. Now, all that has nothing to do with the message tonight. Just introduction. That's to you free. But that's things that I discovered while reading through this. But as I begin to look through these verses, I begin to see, back to our scriptures, this is dealing with our individual attitude when things are done to us personally. Matter of fact, one of the blessed things about the King James Bible, and, you know, people will say, well, all the these and the thous, and all this. I just can't understand it, but it amazes me. Nobody's tried to rewrite Shakespeare that's got the same these and thous. They understand that okay, but you know, even the these and the thous and the yees all carry a meaning. Matter of fact, anytime the personal pronoun in the King James Bible starts with the letter T, like thee, thine, thou, it means he's speaking to somebody personally. Anytime it starts with the letter Y, like ye, yours, yourselves, it means he's talking to a group of people. When he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you personally, ye, everybody, must be born again. And so even these personal pronouns make a difference. Verse 38, Jesus says, ye, everybody, hath heard that been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, everybody, that ye, everybody, resist not evil, but whosoever, now notice the change in personal pronouns, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn the other also. If a man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Personal pronouns now change the letter T, which is talking about somebody doing something to you individually. So he's dealing here with the fact, if somebody does something to me personally, I'm supposed to strive to do my best to turn the other cheek. Don't seek revenge. Anyone smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If they sue you at law to take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And we've often referred to this portion of Scripture as second mile Christianity. You ever heard a message on being a second mile for Jesus and being a second mile Christian? I preached several of them over the years, and I've heard several over the years. Hey, let's go the second mile for Jesus. So let's be a second mile Christian. And we even have weeks where we call it second mile week. You know, let's go the second mile this week in our soul win. Let's go the second mile and things. And it's often referred to as second mile Christianity, going the second mile. And we talk about the fact, you know, we ought to be second mile Christians. We ought to be second mile when it comes to our church attendance. You know, be here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Let's give him the second mile. And we'll talk about being the second mile at home and being a second mile husband and a second mile wife. And, you know, let's go the second mile to make our marriage everything it can be. Let's go the second mile as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let's go the second mile in patience. Let's go the second mile in love. Let's go the second mile in our time and our efforts to make everything work the way that it should work. And we've heard a lot of messages about being a second mile Christian. Matter of fact, if I was to ask your pastor and his wife, and I'm not going to ask them to respond, but if I was to ask them, if every member in your church would be a second mile church member, would that excite you? I mean, if every member would go the second mile for Jesus and the second mile for the church, would that excite you? No doubt about it, the average pastor, if you ask them if every member would be a second mile church member, they would say, oh man, if every mile was a second, if every member was a second mile church member, oh man, that would be exciting. That would make my day. And we're often trying to preach and get people to go the second mile for Jesus and such. And he would say, boy, make my day. It reminds me, this old preacher, the neighbor had kind of called one of the deacons. He said, I noticed your preacher, he's flipped. He said, every day I see him get out in the car about the same time of the day, and he'll get in the car, and he just gets out. He's real quiet, gets in, he drives off. And he said about 20 minutes later, he comes back, and he gets out of the car, and he's just shouting, and he's running around the vehicle, and he's saying, glory to God, praise the Lord. And he just raises and just shouts. He goes inside the house, and we can hear him inside shouting for several minutes after he gets inside the house. I think your preacher's flipped. Somebody needs to check him out. So a couple of the men had come over and said, preacher, we're just concerned with you. One of the neighbors had told us you get in your car every day and you head off about the same time. You're gone about 20 minutes. You come back. You're hooping and hollering, running around the vehicle, going in. What in the world's going on? So the preacher said, why don't you just go with me tomorrow? And the men said, okay. And so the next day they meet there at the scheduled time. They get in the vehicle with the preacher. He heads out. They're in the vehicle. They come to a railroad crossing, and the preacher pulls off the side of the road, puts it in park, shuts off the engine. He waits there just a little bit, and the men in the car wonder what in the world is going on. Pretty soon here comes the train. It's running by, and about the third car goes by, and the preacher goes,
Glory to God. And it keeps going. He's going, hallelujah, amen. Will you look at that? And he gets out of the car, and he's jumping up and down, running around the vehicle. And he's shouting and carrying on. Train passes by. He gets back in the car. He's shouting all the way back to the house. He gets out of the car, runs around it. He's shouting, goes inside the house. Men are sitting inside the car saying, he has flipped. The neighbor was right. He has lost it. He's gone off the deep end. He has flipped. They get out of the car. They go inside. After the preacher calms down a little bit, they say, preacher, we don't understand. I mean, we just got in the vehicle with you. You went to the railroad crossing. You parked the car. Train went by. You're hooping and hollering. You come back in. What are you so excited about? The preacher said, you don't know what it does for me to see something move like that that I don't have to push. Such a blessing. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. The average preacher, if I say, if every member would be a second mile church member, would that excite you? And no doubt, most of them would say, oh, that would be a blessing. If I was to ask the women inside, the wives inside this building tonight, if I was to ask you, if your husband would truly be a second mile husband, I'm going to be honest, he would always go the second mile for you. It's second mile in kindness and second mile in his love for you as Christ loves the church. And man, would that excite you if your husband would go the second mile? And most wives would say, oh man, if my husband would go the second mile, oh, that would be exciting. That would be awesome. If I was to ask the average husband, if your wife would go the second mile for you, it's kind of like when God first made man and was going to make for Adam a helpmeet and brought all the animals in first. Because, you know, we men, he can't just say to Adam, you need some help. Because Adam, most men, I don't need help. We're talking about, so he brought all the animals and he got to see there was a Mr. Deer and a Mrs. Deer and all this. And he said, you know, there's nobody for me. And God showed him he needed somebody. And Adam, you got to study the Hebrew to get all this. But Adam said, God, what will it cost me to get a woman that'll get up early every morning and to fix my breakfast, and when I get home from work, she'll have a cup of coffee ready and massage my shoulders and take my shoes off and massage my feet and bring me a snack and I mean just clean up after me and do all the laundry and fix meals are always everything. What would it cost me? And God said, that'll cost you an arm and a leg. So Adam said, what can I get for a rib? And anyway, that's where we wind up. Now, you got to understand the Hebrew to get all that, okay? You got to. But if I was to ask the men, boy, if your wife was really just second mile as a wife, and most members, oh, that would be incredible. That would be awesome. And if I was to say, if every parent was a second mile parent when it comes to raising their children for Christ, I mean, go the second mile to see that God is first in their life and then to bring them up as they ought to be, that would be exciting. If I was to ask parents, hey, what if your children were second mile children when it comes to their respect to you? What if they were second mile children in trying to learn and grow? And parents would say, oh, that would be incredible. That would be awesome. And we preached a lot about going the second mile. When I was going through this on that day and trying to find, you know, realizing that this is when somebody does something to me personally. And then I looked a little closer to the verses. I noticed something about these verses I never noticed before. If someone were to put my eye out or knock out a tooth, if someone were coming to me with a stick and say, Brother Maury, I'd like to take this stick and just poke an eye out of the socket of your head. Or if they come and say, I'd like to knock a tooth right out of your mouth. Now, when we first went down to Arkansas, before I could be a resident, I had to go to the dentist to get 3 teeth pulled. But that didn't really happen. That didn't really happen. That didn't happen. Last time I told that, I was in a church where half the people had been there from Arkansas, and they didn't think it was so funny. I told them the older they did laugh because they didn't get it. Anyway. But if someone were to put my eye out, I mean, I want to put my eye out or knock out a tooth, I would think right away, I don't think this person likes me. Would I be fair in that? I'd be fair in that? It'd probably be an enemy. If someone were to smite me on the right cheek, now most of us are right-handed, so if I was to smite somebody, it would land on the left cheek. So to smite them on the right cheek, I'd have to backhand them. If someone were to come up to me and say, oh, I'd just like to
backhand you. I just had a vision of my mother when I was young. This probably is not going to be somebody that's going to ask me to sign their Bible. It's probably someone who wants to curse me. If someone were to take me to court and sue me in order to have my coat, this is no friend. You see, the truth of the matter is, it would cost you more in court fees than what my coat is worth. You know what this is a picture of? It's a picture of somebody that hates you so much, they're willing to go to extreme measures to just destroy you. Paul had that. They'd run him out of one town, and they'd travel to the next. They'd go to extreme measures just to try to get rid of him. It's someone who's willing to spend whatever they have to see that you have nothing. It obviously would be somebody who hated me. If someone were to compel me to go a mile, and in the Bible days, they're under Roman rule, though the Jews are in their land, they're under Roman rule. And the Roman guards at any time could grab an Israeli and call them to their side and put their backpack on his back. And by law, he had to carry that backpack for a mile. And the only reason they would do that would be to degrade them, to humiliate them. We're in your land, but we're in control. It's someone who wants to demean me, wants to degrade me, wants to humiliate me. This will be somebody who wants to despitefully use me. In this portion of Scripture, going the second mile, he's telling us how to treat our enemies. In fact, verse 43, he says, "You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thine enemy, thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy, but I say you love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This second mile, he's telling us how to treat those who hate us. Now, if I'm going to the second mile for the people that hate me, if I'm to go the second mile for my enemies, if I'm to go the second mile for people that want to destroy me, if I'm to go the second mile for people that want to humiliate me, if I'm to go the second mile for that crowd, how far should I be willing to go for him that loves me? I'm to love my enemies and bless them that curse me and do good. And the word bless means speak well of. Bless the Lord, O my soul, may speak well of. Though he may curse me, just go ahead and speak well of him. And I'm to do good to them that hate me. And I'm to pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me. Second mile Christianity is our response to those that hate us. So how far should we be willing to go for those that love us? When it comes to your parents, young people, if you're going the second mile for people that hate you, how far should you be willing to go for your parents that love you, provide for you? You know, it might do well to even clean your bedroom. You might find it's carpeted. Man, I got carpet. I didn't know that. There's them jeans I'm looking for. Like the old boy down in Arkansas that mowed his yard and found the car he reported stolen. No, listen, young people. If you're going to go the second mile for people that hate you, that's what you do for people that hate you. There'll be no limit how far you're willing to go for your parents to love you. I mean, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, that's still good. Seeing where you can help, that's still good. If I have to go the second mile for people that hate me, how far should I be willing to go for my pastor that loves me? I'm in the praise for me and my family and preaches to me and is there to help me. How far should I be willing to go for, if I have to go the second mile for people that hate me, how far should I be willing to go for my pastor that loves me? If I have to go the second mile for those that hate me, how far should I be willing to go for my wife that loves me? Oftentimes we'll have people in that we're having marital problems and
And one of them invariably would make the statement, I'm tired of being the one that goes the second mile. I've always gone the second mile for her. I've always gone the second mile for him. And they'll make a statement like, you've gone the second mile for him. You've gone the second mile for her. And they'll say, yes, I've gone the second mile. And I said, you realize that's not what God asks you to do for the one that loves you. That's what he asks you to do for the one that hates you. You're only doing for her what God asks you to do for somebody that hates you. If I'm to go the second mile for people that hate me and want to destroy me and ruin me, how far should I be willing to go for my Lord, who loves me like no one else has ever loved me? When I was a sinner, he died on the cross of Calvary to pay my sin debt. He saved my soul. He's taken me to heaven. If I'm to go the second mile for people that hate me, ought to be no limit how far I'm willing to go for him that loves me. I've said often when it comes to my wife and I, you know, she's got one life to live on this earth, one life. One life. And she chose to spend it with me. If we ever get old, that wasn't laughing time. Okay, we're old. I always said when we get wheelchairs, mine's going to be motorized so I can still catch her. I'll run into her, knock her down, then we'll push that button. Help, I'm falling, I can't get up. Then I'll see her laying there, said, so give me 5 minutes. I'm gonna crawl over here, give her a kiss while we're here. Yeah. She's got one life on this earth and chose to spend it with me. My prayer is at the end of our life, if we're allowed to say our final goodbyes, my prayer is she could look at me and say, that was a good choice. Yeah. I've got some confessions to make tonight. The first is this. I've often failed in my attitude toward those that hate me or have done me wrong. I've not always been willing to go the second mile for them. And that's what this is talking about. Had a fellow one time that, and he was in a ministry that had kind of done us wrong. And man, it was just, you know, you can say I forgive you, but forgiveness is more than words. It's got to be something of the heart. And I give myself a test. You know, if I mention the person's name or hear the person's name and there's uneasiness in my soul, then I know there's really not forgiveness there yet. And I'm struggling with that. And I wanted to forgive this individual, and I would say the words, but it was eating my lunch. It was eating at me. And I was reading the Bible one day, and that's a good thing to do. And come across verses, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'm thinking, this thing's about to overcome me. And the only way I can overcome this is by doing good for them that did me bad. It's called the second mile, I guess. So I took this individual on for support. I started sending him a check for $50 a month. I began to pray for him, pray for his ministry. And at first it was a difficult thing. I mean, my prayers changed. My prayer used to be, you're going to get him, God. But now I was like, bless him, Lord, bless him. And the ministry that he's got and he's going on, I'd write him a check, send it every month and pray for him. And, you know, after a few months, it was an amazing thing because I really did pray for him and his ministry and realized the work of God is bigger than our personal problems along the way. And God really did release that, really did overcome evil with good. I remember one day I was writing the check out and my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just sending a check to somebody. And she says, who you send it to? I said, oh, just a preacher out there. I said, who is it? And she kept looking and asking, and she saw the name. She says, why in the world are you sending him a check? Now, wait a minute. It's okay for her to feel that way because I'm her I'm her companion. I'm her friend. She doesn't have to turn the other cheek when something's done to me. And I said, I've got to do this for me. It's not necessarily him. For me, it's eating my lunch, and it's the only way I can overcome it. I guess what I'm saying is this. If I give you any money, it means I don't like you. That's what I say.
but I've often failed in my attitude toward people that do me wrong. And if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to have it. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a human being, you're going to have people do you wrong. And I've often failed in my attitude toward those who've done me wrong and not be willing to go the second mile. I got a second confession to make. I've often been content doing for God and those who love me what He asked me to do for those that hate me. There's times I felt pretty good when I would think I'm a second mile Christian. There's times I feel pretty good thinking I'm a second mile husband. There's times I felt pretty good and saying I'm a second mile parent. I've gone the second mile for this. And one day I was talking to God, I said, God, I really do. I wouldn't really want to go the second mile for you. And when these verses, when I look through these things and realize this is what He's asked me to do for people that hate me, it's like my heart sunk on the inside. I thought how many times I've said to God, I want to go the second mile for you. And tears, no doubt, will begin to come down His cheek as He said, that's not what I ask you to do for me. That's what I ask you to do for people that hate you. You mean you're only willing to do for me what I've asked you to do for your enemies? I've got a third confession tonight. I've often been guilty of doing less for God and those that love me than what He asked me to do for those that hate me. You say, what He's saying? Not even being a second miler. When I started off and said if I was to ask the pastor if every church member would be a second mile church member, no doubt, I know as myself as a pastor and most pastors are thinking, oh, if I could get everyone to go the second mile. You know what that's telling us? We're not even doing for God who loves us what He asks us to do for those that hate us. If I could be a second mile husband, and wives would say, that'd be great. You want to tell us? We're not even doing for those that love us what He asks us to do for those that hate us. Second mile wife? Second mile parents for their children? Second mile Christian? I do want to be a second mile Christian when it comes to those that hate me. But when it comes to serving Him, I don't want to be a second mile Christian. I want to be a give it all Christian. Because He sure gave it all for me. When it comes to my wife, I don't want to be a second mile husband. I want to be a give it all husband. Yeah. When it comes to parenting my children and having an impact on my grandchildren, we have every year we have Meemaw Peepaw Camp. We got 23 grandchildren, all of them that are 4 years of age and potty trained. Come spend a week with us from Meemaw Peepaw Camp. We get them T-shirts and everything. Man, we have a blast. Yeah. And you know, the first grandchild names you. I was going to be Papaw, she's going to be Mamaw, but the first grandchild couldn't say it. It was Peepaw and Meemaw, and that's what we become. I mean, Meemaw Peepaw Camp, I wear a T-shirt, it says Peepaw. She wears one, it says Meemaw. And I'm glad that was the firstborn because we had one later that couldn't say that. She called me Poopaw. And I'm not wearing a shirt that says Poopaw on it. And I know my wife didn't go wear one that says Moomaw. But to have an impact on the life of them grandbabies, I don't want to be a second mile people. No, that's what I'm to do for people that hate me. I want to be an all-in. I don't want to be a second-mile church member. I want to be a give-it-all church member. I want to be all-in when it comes to Him. Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your Bible. What a book. God, I pray the truth of this message might grip hearts as it did mine on that day. And dear God, how my heart was broken and how I realized how often I broke Your heart. And the fact, so many times I wasn't even willing to do for You who has loved me supremely what You asked me to do for those that want to destroy me and ruin me and hate me. And oftentimes content doing for You who loves me what You asked me to do for those that hate me. God, I do want to be a second mile Christian, but only on the realm of the way I treat those that hate me that want to do me wrong. But dear God, when it comes to my walk with you and my marriage and my church membership and my children, I want to be a give it all Christian. You bless your people tonight. Yes, give us some second milers, but in the right way when it comes to our enemies. But give us a house full of give it all Christians when it comes to those that love us. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. And if there might be some tonight, say, Brother Morey, I don't know about anyone else, but I needed that tonight. And I want to be a give it all Christian. I'm so ashamed. Most of my life, I've not even been a second miler, or maybe been content doing for God who loves me what he asked me to do for those that hate me. But from this day forward, I want to be a give-it-all Christian. Would you pray for me? Could we see your hands tonight? Cross, God bless you all over the building, all over the building. Maybe some others say, Preacher, when it comes to those that do me wrong, I do struggle with that. And I do want to be a second-mile Christian as well when it comes to people that do me wrong. Would you pray that God would help me in that matter? Could we see your hands this evening? God bless you. I wonder if there might be some this evening and say, Preacher, I don't even know if I'd go to heaven when I die. You know, there's more to it than just being nice to people and doing good. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I wonder if there's some tonight would say, Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. If I could know that, I'd like to know that. Would you please pray for me? I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Wouldn't do that on purpose for anything in this world. Just want to pray for you. With no one looking around, you just slip up your hand. Pray for me. I don't know I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you please pray for me? Could we see your hand this evening? Father, again, we've seen hands across the room. You know the hearts. And dear God, help us tonight to be true second-mile Christians when it comes to those that do us wrong. Dear God, when it comes to our walk with you, when it comes to our church life and our relationship with our pastor, and when it comes to our marriage and our families, help us to be give it all Christians. You certainly wouldn't be on the second mile for us. You gave it all. Help us to give it all in return. We'll certainly give you the praise for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. As we stand to our feet.